2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 1 to 15. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has done, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, "He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little."
Good morning, everybody. Good. Let's pray together, shall we, as we come to this passage. Heavenly Father, you are the giving God, as we've already heard this morning, who in Jesus Christ has given us all things. Father, we sang that we might consider Christ, and we ask that you would help us to do that now through your word. We sang that you would take us, renew and change us. And we ask that you would do that now as we consider what it means to give our whole lives, including our money, to you and your service. Amen. Well, from second homes to home cinemas, from massage chairs to massaging the figures, the MPs have been caught with their fingers in the tills, haven't they? And it's made for some pretty unpleasant reading, as we've read or listened or watched on TV. I can only imagine that they thought that they'd never be found out, that no one need ever know or hear of their creative accounting. But it's out now, isn't it? And yet, even in the face of such an abuse of the spirit of the rules of the Houses of Parliament, time and again, the words have come back, "I've done nothing wrong." That seems to have been the standard response. MPs have sought to defend a culture of greed and gain, defending each other, all at the taxpayers' expense. I guess it's only after a week of public outcry that MPs have decided that it's time to write some checks, hold them up in front of the camera, and try and hold on to their seats. But the damage has been done. I know we're all enjoying it, actually, really, aren't we? And I guess we're enjoying it because we want to see them get their comeuppance. I guess the danger, though, is to think that in one sense they're different from us, that they're greedy and we're not. But I wonder, as we point the finger and as we enjoy their humiliation and their disgrace, we're in danger of missing the bigger picture. I wonder what Jesus would have said in the light of the news of this week. Well, wherever he saw greed, this is what he said to Christians. Watch out and be on your guard. He didn't point the finger and laugh at them. He used it as an opportunity to teach about how we view our own resources. And Jesus knew the power of money and the hold that it has on our lives. No wonder Jesus talked more about money than he did about sex. In fact, Jesus talked about nothing more in terms of what we today might call lifestyle issues than he did talk about money. Well, in a week full of news about a culture of greed, where everyone is on the take, we find Paul speaking to us from God's word this morning, challenging that very culture. Challenging a culture that is about greed and gain, and urging the Christians to demonstrate a counterculture of giving and of generosity. And it's the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ that enables us to belong and live in that counterculture. As Hugh has said, if you are new amongst us, please don't think that this is the theme of our sermon every week. In fact, it's just one Sunday a year that we give our attention to thinking about the needs of the church and this subject of how we give to the church. We certainly wouldn't want you to walk away with the wrong impression. But I think there's also a danger for us as Christians to walk away with the wrong impression as well, for those of us who are regulars here week after week. Yes, we can find it helpful to hear what the needs of the church are. Yes, we can find it helpful to think how we might review and renew our giving. But can I suggest that for us as Christians, there is still a danger that a mission and ministry gift day can feel a bit like a Christian version of comic relief. Don't worry, there are no noses that are about to go on this morning. But that we can think that all we're here to talk about is how we can give to the needs of others, and that is it. That the church is simply asking for your money. And I think that's a tragedy, to view giving merely in those terms. It's a kind of an us and them, a horizontal relationship, me a member of the church and the needs of the church. Because actually, as Paul talks about giving here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he wants to say, actually, this is about you and God. It's about you and God, and therefore how you give to the needs of the church. And if we just think it's a horizontal relationship, we miss the whole point of giving. Whether we give, what we give, how we give, why we give, are all an opportunity to discover where our hearts are at with God. Something about the work that he's doing in our lives. And it's striking, actually, that in this whole passage that we're looking at this morning, Paul says very little about the needs of the church in Jerusalem that he's raising money for. He doesn't show us promotional videos of the poverty of the church in Jerusalem. He rather takes us back to the gospel and says, let's look again at the subject of grace. The gospel, Christ and him crucified, and then let's work that out in our giving, shall we? So that's what we're about this morning, is relearning the gospel, remembering grace as we think about what we do with our money, or as Hugh has already said, what we do with God's money. You see, Paul wants us to know that our giving is a supernatural act. Look with me at verse 1. If you've closed your Bible, turn again to page 1162. The giving of Christians is a supernatural act. Chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers, sisters, talking to the members of the church at Corinth, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Do you notice he doesn't say, we want you to know about what the Macedonian churches have given to God. He says, we want you to know what God has given to the Macedonian churches. And it's this, the ability to give. It's a supernatural act. See, this passage is all about grace. I don't know whether you noticed that as Barnaby read that for us this morning. Verse 1, we want you to know about the grace that God has given. Verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege. That's actually literally grace again. They urgently pleaded with us for the grace of sharing in this service of giving. Verse 6, this act of grace. Verse 7, see that you excel in this grace of giving. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You count them up there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times, running all the way through the passage. This is about you and God and your grasp of the gospel. And how that's revealed in what you do with your money. It's what we're about this morning. Maybe that's a whole new thought for you today. Maybe that's a whole new thought that your ability to give is a supernatural gift. That it's about His Spirit's enabling power to change your heart and mind to turn you into a generous, sacrificial, willing, grace-fueled giver. That's supernatural. And that's exactly what Paul has seen in the church at Macedonia. And he lifts them up as a model to the Corinthians. And he says, we want you to know the power of the gospel in these lives. And he's going to show us from the church in Macedonia what God can do for you and for me. You see, I think money is one of the hardest parts for the gospel to reach. I know that in my own experience. So if it's true of me, I take it it's true of you as well. I think it's one of my constant struggles to give my money, God's money, away. I want to accumulate it. I find security in having more. I find a future joy and expectation in what I can do with it tomorrow. I want it for me. For gain, perhaps for greed. It's God's work to change the desires of my heart to make me generous. So let's look at these Macedonians, and we'll see that God enables generous, sacrificial, willing giving. Verse 1, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And what is it? It's there for us in verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Notice the circumstances of these Christians. Severe trial. That's probably meant they were being persecuted for being Christians, and therefore their extreme poverty was probably a result of that persecution. Maybe they'd lost their jobs. Maybe no one would trade with them. Maybe they'd been kicked out of their own homes. No, you see, a severe trial led to extreme poverty and to what? Overflowing joy. Now, we say we're in a credit crunch at the moment. I think these guys knew the meaning of the words credit crunch, when you lose your job for being a Christian. And yet the very people you'd think would be at the front of the queue for handouts are giving away the little that they've got. Paul tells us that they gave, verse 2, out of their generosity, it welled up in a rich generosity. Do you see, it wasn't their circumstances that was directing their giving. It was their joy. It was their knowledge of Jesus Christ. That, as we will see in verse 9 in a few minutes' time, is that in Christ you are already rich beyond your wildest dreams. And they knew that. And that joy led them to give away the little that they had even now. That's the power of the gospel. That's supernatural giving, isn't it? And you see, not only did they give generously, verse 3, they also gave sacrificially. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. What does it mean to give beyond your ability? I recently heard a true story of a Christian Western businessman. He's actually from Britain, and he was traveling throughout Southeast Asia with work. And he was in a rural area, and he saw two men pulling hand plows through a muddy field. And he said to his guide who was with him, gosh, they really must be very poor. And he said, actually, they're members of the church. And the church that they're a part of, the building, was attacked and badly damaged. And they've sold their ox to fund the building of the church. That's why they're pushing the plow by hand. They sold their ox. And he took a photo of these two men at work, took it home, and showed it to the members of his congregation. And then he very quietly doubled his giving. You see, that is the gospel at work, isn't it? Generosity, but actually sacrifice. Giving beyond their ability to give. And that seems to have been what was going on in Macedonia. It was supernatural giving, fueled by the gospel of grace. What would it mean for you or I to give beyond our ability to give? I think for every person, that will result in a different answer. And it's not my place to tell you the answer to that. I can maybe just give you one small example, and it pales into insignificance compared to what we've just thought about. Jane and I enjoy our summer holiday every year, but for the last 3 years, to enable us to give on the Mission and Ministry Gift Day, we've actually decided to holiday in a small, very simple, two-bedroom cottage in Wales. And we fund the difference between what we would otherwise pay for a holiday and that holiday, by which we have a great time, by the way, that difference in income we give to the Mission and Ministry Gift Day Appeal. What we've done is taken our budgets and thought, where can we save some money that can enable us to be generous and sacrificial? And actually, as we're on holiday and as we look back on our holidays, we think that was a deliberate decision, so that we could give in another way to the church above our regular giving. Now, I want to say that hardly feels like sacrifice at all. But yet it's actually generated a reasonable sum of money to give to the church. We've had happy times, and I think we've had blessed times as well. We've had blessed times because we knew why we were doing what we were doing, and the Lord honored us in that decision. See, giving is about your relationship with God, and when you can learn to give generously and sacrificially, you are blessed in your own Christian walk. You experience deeper joys as your faith is more real and as you make greater sacrifice. As God makes you more generous, so you actually grow in your faith. Well, I wonder whether you've thought about being sacrificial as well as being generous. I meet lots of Christians here at City who I'm convinced are generous in their giving. We simply couldn't fund the work that we're doing as a church unless many of you weren't being generous. But I think it just sometimes takes a little bit more time and thought to think, are there ways of being sacrificial as well? I guess for me, my experience as a Christian is to just let the money go out at the end of the month. So there goes my council tax bill, there goes my electric bill, there goes my giving to church. And I actually receive no spiritual blessing or benefit from my giving, because I just don't notice it, and I don't think about it, and I have no reason to rejoice in it. Well, maybe there are ways that you can sacrifice to receive that blessing. Maybe there are ways that you can sacrifice that don't even need mean you give any more than you do already. Maybe you visit money-saving experts and find that you can halve the cost of your car insurance. Maybe you choose to buy some of your goods on eBay, get them second-hand. And the difference that you make from your car insurance or what you buy second-hand instead of new, you just quietly give because you've not noticed it. It's not additional income, but it's money that's saved. Maybe you can grow your own carrots. Who knows? Different ways of giving more that you choose to think through and decide before God and make. It doesn't mean we necessarily need to give more in terms of live on less for us to sacrifice. In fact, for some of you, simply to give what you're giving at the present time, or to give in this next year what you gave last year, will be sacrificed because your circumstances have changed. Maybe you're on a lower income than you were. Maybe you've just seen other expenses shoot up. And to just carry on giving what you're giving will itself be sacrifice. It's between you and the Lord. You know that. For some of you, it will be sacrificed to give considerably less than you're giving because you've dropped down to one salary or you've taken retirement. So it's not about the pounds and the pence at the end of the day. It's about before the Lord knowing what you have and what you can give. We don't presume that you can always keep on giving more. And there need be no guilt about a change of circumstances that lead you to have to give less. And that's why on the Mission and Ministry Gift Day form that you have, there's an opportunity to indicate what you think you might be giving over the course of this year, and to tell us if you think that's going to be dropping because your circumstances change and there's no way you can make up the difference. That's absolutely fine. In fact, it's positively helpful for us to know those things as we plan and budget for the year ahead. These Macedonians knew the grace of God, because God's grace enabled them to give generously and sacrificially. And thirdly, God enabled them to give willingly. Do you see that in 3 verse B? Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service of the saints. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded. Now, we know the Macedonians could have made up their excuses. They were facing tough times. But no, they pleaded with Paul for opportunities to give. I've not experienced too much of that as a church pastor, of people begging me to give. But at City, I do believe there is that sense of a willingness to give. And one of the reasons why it's very important that I don't know what you give, that the church leaders don't know what you give, that what you give is in that sense between you and the Lord, is that what you give is entirely willing and voluntary. This is no cult where we tell you what to give and insist upon it. It's a free will offering between you and the Lord. But entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us. The Macedonians, this extraordinary ability came from the fact that they saw it as an essential part of their worship. Look at that, verse 5. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Do you see that? They gave themselves first to the Lord. They knew this wasn't about just them and another church, but it was about them and God. First to the Lord. And it needs to be part of our worship too. So Paul turns to the Corinthians and says, look, the gospel can do extraordinary things. The gospel can transform your heart to make you into a generous, sacrificial, willing, grace-fueled giver who delights to give as part of your worship to God. And Paul turns to the Corinthians and urges them to compare their own attitudes to giving to the Macedonians. Verse 8, I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. You see, we often find ourselves comparing ourselves with other Christians, don't we? We often want to know where we stand in terms of are we more or less spiritual than someone else? What are the true marks of authentic spirituality, of growing Christian maturity? How do you measure someone who's growing up? Well, the Corinthians had their own criteria, but I'm not sure giving was part of it. Look at verse 7. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. How do you know how you're doing as a Christian? Are you willing to apply this test to your life? Maybe you say, well, I pastor a church, actually, and people seem to appreciate my preaching. But Paul says, but are you a generous giver? Oh, I lead a home group, but are you a generous giver? I've done MMTC, but are you a generous giver? I've given generously in the past, but are you a generous giver? I'm on every church rota under the sun, but are you a generous giver? Excel in this grace, Paul says. And I want to suggest that it's particularly the things that we do in private before God that provide the truest test of our faith. It's our prayer lives, it's our Bible reading, it's our desire to evangelize our friends at work, and it's our pockets, our giving. Because those are the things that we know we're not doing to show off before other Christians. We know it's about me and God, and I think it's a crucial indicator. And Paul says, excel in this grace. We want to excel in all the other ones where we'll be noticed. Paul says, you know this is about you and God, so excel in it. Paul could say, I want you to know about the grace given to the Macedonian churches. What would he say of City Church? I want you to know about the grace God has given City Church to excel in this matter of giving. Well, as I look back over 10 years, I think he might. I actually think that the members and regular attenders of City Church over 10 years have been extraordinarily generous in their giving. I know some of you have given sacrificially, giving up good things to serve and bless the church. And you've done it. Now we've seen 10 years go by, year after year after year. We keep coming back to Mission and Ministry Gift Day appeals, and year after year, City Church manifests the grace of God. And I think Paul would thank God for such signs of life amongst us. But it requires constant effort and attention to excel in this grace. I don't think this is easy or automatic. It requires attention not to grow tired in it. And much depends on our continued willingness to give and to give generously. I visited a parish church building yesterday, and as you walked in through the door, there was a little offering basket, and just to one side of the offering basket was a notice which said, it costs us £2,000 a week to maintain this building. That's 104, my maths is not great, correct me if I'm wrong, £104,000 a year for a rain shelter. Quite a pretty one, but it's a rain shelter. It's just a place to enable Christians to meet. We pay, I think, about £12,000 for the use of this building. So that's an extra £90,000 a year that we don't have to put into buildings that we can put directly into ministry. And that's why, don't do it now, but when you do look through this sheet, through which we try and set out our needs as a church for the coming year, you'll find it's about gospel ministry again and again and again and again from start to finish. You see, it's your gracious giving that enables City Youth to keep meeting on Fridays, to ensure that 40 or more unchurched, otherwise unreached kids get to hear the truth about Jesus. It's your giving that enables the international student work for people across the world to study the Bible together, for those 30 or 40 international students who were here just last Sunday for that service. It's your giving that means that we can put on dinner at the gardens for you to invite work colleagues and neighbours and friends to hear the gospel in a few weeks' time. It's your giving that means we've been able to hire the Electric Cinema to show Slumdog Millionaire later in June as another event to bring people to. It's your giving that will enable us to play our part in a passion for life in March of next year as we take the gospel with other churches to the city. It's your giving that means that Giles Coughlin has spent 500 hours this last year preaching the gospel in the streets of Birmingham City Centre. 500 hours. It's your giving that's enabled that. It's your giving that enables our student workers to care for 60 to 70 students who call City Church their home, so that at Student Plus, every Sunday evening, they've been able to spend 45 minutes looking at Romans together, week after week, being transformed by the power of the gospel. Student giving can't do that, but your giving has. And we've hardly mentioned Laurie and the MTs. That's a great name for a band, but talking about Laurie Fearon and our ministry trainees, that means you've had a nice chair to sit in today. We keep the church running. It's not to mention Annie, our pastoral worker, and her tireless effort of cooking and entertaining and caring and pastoring many, many women in this church. I can't imagine how many meals have been cooked. And that's just the church. And your money is sustaining so many on the mission field. Your money is sustaining those preparing and training at Bible College. It's your money that has enabled us to plant Grace Church those 2 years ago. Paul would say that is the power of the gospel, to keep giving like that year after year after year. That is the grace of God. That is supernatural. No human message can possibly explain such generosity, such sacrifice, such willingness. And that's yours. But what if you're a Christian here this morning and you're not a Macedonian Christian? What if this kind of giving doesn't really match your own heart's desire as to what you do with the money you have? What if you, hand on your heart, said, I don't want to give, I don't like to give? Can I urge you not simply to put things down to circumstances? I think circumstances can be a bit of a mask sometimes. The Macedonians teach us that where there's a will, there's a way. And it's perhaps not enough just to say, yeah, I would give, but I can't this year, because we've not paid off a car loan, or I'm waiting to get promoted, or when we've moved house or bought a first property. There are always circumstances. And sometimes they can mask the desires of our hearts. And Paul would say, you need to rediscover the grace of the gospel. That it's God's supernatural grace. So verse 8, Paul doesn't command you what to do. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test you. Are you ready to accept that test? That's actually a good test of where you're at with God? I want to test the sincerity of your love, whether you love God by blessing and providing for his church and the needs of the gospel to the world. We don't want to manipulate you into giving, and that's why we don't ask for any money today. That's why we say simply take this away and pray and decide before the Lord what it means for you to be a generous, willing, sacrificial, grace-fueled giver. But Paul's tests serves to both warn us and assure us at the same time, doesn't it? Because finally, we can't simply compare ourselves to others, but with the one we claim to follow. You see, we ask, what would Jesus do? And Paul answers that question for us. Look at verse 9, would you? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You see, who finally is the one who is generous, sacrificial, willing to give? The answer is God. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then the Spirit is seeking to transform you into the likeness of Christ. And you know that Jesus is generous and willing and sacrificial. And if the Spirit of God is in you, then Paul says, not just compare yourself to the Macedonians, but consider Christ. And compare yourself to him. I don't know if you've ever met anyone seriously rich. You've probably met a millionaire. It's not that difficult these days, is it, to meet millionaires? I don't know if anyone's ever met a billionaire. Do come and tell me afterwards if you've ever met a billionaire. But there's no one who can compare when it comes to wealth with Jesus. He is the heir of all things. That puts him number one on the Sunday Times rich list. He has all of heaven and earth. He is the super rich of the super rich. Yet for you, He chose to become poor. And we don't just mean he gave up a tenth of his income. We mean he surrendered the glories of heaven and was born in a stable. We mean he didn't ever own a house. We mean when he died, the only thing he owned were his undergarments, which were then traded in a gambling lot. Now, we're talking total poverty. And actually, we're not just talking economic poverty either, are we? We're talking about a man who gave it all away. He was rejected. He was ridiculed. He was persecuted. He was betrayed. He suffered and died on a cross. This was the richest person that there's ever been, becoming the poorest person that has ever walked this earth. That's the exchange we're describing, from the richest to the poorest. And why did he do it? To make you rich. That's what we're told, verse 9. Yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Christian, you're a co-heir with Christ of heaven and earth. Christian, you're rich beyond your wildest dreams. Do you know that? The body of Christ was broken for you on a cross. What response do you make for the body of Christ today in giving to his church? And the cross is going to shape your attitude to your giving. The more you think about it, the more it will transform you. The more real the grace of God to enable you to be sacrificial will become. David Pryor says, we never move on from the cross, only into a more profound understanding of it. And the more profoundly you understand the cross, the more you see it shapes the attitude to your resources. That he who had everything gave it all up that you might become rich. What do you do now with the riches he's given to you? Well, the Macedonians knew. You can imagine the attitude of the friends of the Macedonians, can't you? As they talk to them about this decision to become a Christian. You can imagine the Macedonians say, look, what did you actually get from becoming a Christian? It seems to have been a complete disaster for you. You say this Jesus has taken away your sin, but he's actually left you in poverty. In fact, you're worse off than you were before. You've got nothing. And now you want to give away the nothing that you've got to others. What have you gained from becoming a Christian? Jesus has made you so poor. What are you doing? And the Macedonian Christians would be able to look them in the face and say, I am so rich. I have an abundance in heaven stored up for me. And I can accept poverty now, if that be God's will. Because I am so rich in Christ. And I have so much to look forward to. Peter would say, you have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. See, the world in Westminster struggles to hold on, to accumulate, to gain whatever it can. The Christian who is rich beyond their wildest dreams can therefore start to give away all that they can. Because they're not trying to hold on to wealth, because they know the hope of heaven. The riches of Christ. That's why only the Christian can live this life and sacrifice in this kind of way. That's what's going on with the Macedonians. One writer put it like this, the grace of God makes Christ precious to me, so that our possessions, our money, our time have all become eternally and utterly expendable. They used to be crucial to our happiness. They're not so now. Have you worked that out? Has that hit your balance sheet? Well, the Corinthians were struggling. Look at verse 11. At verse 10, last year, Paul can say, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Verse 11, now finish the work. Somewhere they perhaps had stopped applying the gospel to this part of their lives. They'd stopped giving to this cause. They'd had an eager willingness. In fact, they were the very first to start giving. Maybe that's what happens for some of us as Christians in our youth, in our younger days as Christians. We took these risks. We were extraordinarily generous, but we've stopped somewhere down the track and we're not able to finish the work. Maybe it's simply, and it can be for some, we're so busy we just don't get around to it. We just can't quite make the space and the time to sit down, review our giving, decide what's appropriate, and put it into action. There'll be people here to say, I've been meaning to give for a while, and do you know what? There's that piece of paper, it's just sat on my desk for months now. I'm just busy. There's just so many things to try and remember, and it just slips my mind. And that's true for many of us. But Paul says, what about now? When you finish the work now, the willingness is there. Take that pen, fill it in, and do it. Mark Dever said, the greatest love is rarely merely spontaneous. It is more often planned, premeditated, and characterized by commitment. Planned, premeditated, characterized by commitment. Maybe you've got to plan a 2-hour window this next week to sit down with your spouse and plan. Work it through. Maybe you can give. Maybe you gave generously and sacrificially to your last church and you just haven't started yet here. Some of you, it's a time to start giving. For others, it's simply about that reviewing giving. Yes, interest rates have changed and my mortgage payments maybe are half what they were a year ago. Yes, I have had a slight gift given to me, or I've received some money, or other factors have kicked in that mean I've got a little bit more, but I haven't actually worked that out yet. Maybe that's what you need to do. And if you're not giving because you can't see what the point is or what the difference it would make, look at verse 12, will you? For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. See, some of you will be students here this morning. Some of you will think there's little point, I have little to give. Well, there'll be a few hard-pressed students, maybe some international students here, who genuinely have pretty much nothing. But for most of you students, you actually will spend your money on a whole variety of things quite willingly, whether it's a ticket to Glastonbury, a new mobile phone, the sheer number of times you eat out or do things in the week, football matches that you'll pay 30 quid a ticket for. It's a matter of learning to follow Christ in this area of your life. If there's a willingness there, start to apply it. Start to give now. I've met students who will think nothing of raising £1,000 to go for 3 weeks to China. Think nothing of it. Because that's what they want to do. And they'll find a way of generating £1,000. And yet they'll have been meeting with a ministry trainee every week for a year and give nothing to the church. I think that's wrong. Just something profoundly wrong there. God's grace, you see, is enabling you to become generous, sacrificial, willing, grace-fueled giver. If you'll let the gospel change you. By looking to Jesus and to the examples of godly others. Every year as a church, Mission and Ministry Gift Day is exciting. Isn't it, fellow elders? Because we get an opportunity to test the power of the gospel. We need to raise an additional £69,000 this year to break even. This is not money to put into a bank. This is not money for something we want to do in 5 years' time. £69,000 will enable us to continue to do just what we're doing, to keep Rachel Smith in Pakistan, to fund people at Bible College, to keep Giles and IS work and student work and preaching and whatever else it may be, £69,000. That's a lot of money. But we somehow, by the grace of God, managed to do it year after year. Last year, we needed to raise £76,000. By the grace of God, we did. The year before that, we needed to raise £79,000. By the grace of God, we did that. We've actually had these days, these Mission Ministry Gift Days, for at least the last 8 years, and God has provided. Because God is the one who, through the gospel, is changing our hearts and our lives to enable this to happen. You know the grace of God. Do you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for us he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich again. And we thank you, therefore, that because we are rich, we are able to give away the little that we have now. Give us by your Spirit a grace like the Macedonian churches that are willing to give in this kind of way, to your great praise and glory, for our own spiritual good, and for the greater needs of this city and the world. Amen.